For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
You are the one who's spoken, and you want us to understand, and that you have put these things in a book for us to access, and that we can know the truth. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're looking at the subject. The title of the message is The Certainty of the Holy Bible, and let's begin by looking in Isaiah 55, because the source of the Bible and the source of the message of God is from God himself. So we'll begin by looking in Isaiah 55, and we'll look there from verse 6. Isaiah 55, saying from verse 6, says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So we can see here that God has given his word, and the fact is that it is a word, as it were, from heaven, and a word come down to earth. And so what's important here is that we have access to that word, and that it adjusts our thoughts, because God has revealed his thoughts in his word, and he likens that to rain coming down and the earth springing up and bringing forth fruit. That's what the word of God does when it comes into our lives. It changes our thoughts, it changes our lives, and brings blessing in there. And God's saying in verse 11 that the word shall not return unto me void, meaning that the word is full of power and must accomplish that for the intention that he sent it forth. Let's look in Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, 89. And this is a psalm that talks about the word of God. Psalm 119, 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So you can see that God's not changing his word, and his word has a perfect form in heaven today, and it's settled, it's not changing. Now, if God is, as we read before, sending it down to us like rain from the sky, then that word that's settled must also be reliable on the earth. And after all, he said it won't return unto him void, meaning that whatever he's saying shall come to pass, and is it's not going to be diluted or into confusion. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, because we find that the actual method by which the word of God has come in the earth was that holy men of God that moved of the Holy Ghost, and they wrote words not out of merely their own mind, but words that were guided and empowered and filled with the Spirit of God, or his spiritual working. And so that means they're quickening words. Quick means like it's like a motor or an engine. It's dynamic. It's moving. It's doing something. It's accomplishing something. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and looking at verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," so they were books, they were scrolls that they could actually look at, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we find from this that the message of God has been put into the earth and that we access it through some natural means, like it might be in a book, it might be in a scroll. But those words aren't just earthly words, they're words from God. And you know, if that's the case, then don't you think God would care about, if he gave his word, that the word would go forward as it's being copied and as people are preaching it? He would definitely care that it's not going to be corrupted or lost or changed. He would definitely care about that, because after all, he said it would not return unto him void. In other words, his intention is to bring a word that waters the earth, it brings forth fruit in our lives, it changes our thoughts, and so it brings forth results. Let's look at another passage, and we'll look at Isaiah 34 and verse 16. Isaiah 34, 16 tells us that you can actually find God's words, that they actually exist. So it's not an ethereal or nebulous thing that, it's an imaginary thing somewhere. But you can actually find God's words and they literally actually exist. And words have meanings, and of course that means you can rely on that message that those words are communicating. Isaiah 34:16 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." So he's talking here about these certain birds in the desert, and he's saying that these birds wouldn't fail. Okay, well, that's one thing. That's just a prophecy about the birds in the desert of Idumea. But there's another whole purpose of this, and that is that the promise is written down in the Bible. I mean, we're reading it right now in a book, aren't we? And he says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord." Well, that word book, we know that means the Bible, right? And so we seek out the book of the Lord and read. And what do we find? We find this promise right here. It's pointing to itself, that the birds in the desert there aren't failing, that they are having offspring. And that's a picture of how God's words are going through time. You know, as the birds have descendants, you know, they build the nest, the eggs hatch, the birds grow up, they, you know, have a new nest, new birds grow up out of the eggs, etc. It goes through time. Well, there you go. That's not failing, because God's words aren't failing. And so he's showing it as a promise that's sure, but also it's an illustration to us that his word is at work. And notice also it says his spirit it hath gathered them, meaning God is obviously having an interventionary process in the earth. Remember that time when Jesus said about, "You're worth more than five sparrows," and he said, you know, basically if a bird falls down, God will know about it. So God knows everything. And so if God is caring for the birds and feeding the ravens, as Jesus said, then how much more does he care about us? Now, that's true. Well, then he's given us a word that's a message that's not failing either. And the same Spirit of God that's making sure that birds don't go extinct is the same power that's made sure that words don't go extinct either. Meaning, the book didn't fail in history. Oh no, we lost part of the Bible. We don't know what these words mean anymore. So that doesn't make sense. It's not being lost. It's actually multiplying in that we know it more and more, not that it's being lost. And so that's very important, because God has used through the church his people to copy the Bible, and to, you know, the Bible societies and the missionaries. They've put the Bible out there by the multitude, and there's millions and millions of copies of the Bible everywhere today. So God is not failing. He is definitely making sure his word is going everywhere. Okay, that's good. Let's look at Proverbs 22 and verse 17. And in Proverbs 22, we're answering the specific question about the certainty of these words. Now, how can you be certain about, say, the book of Proverbs or the book of Isaiah or a prophecy that Ezekiel gave? Proverbs 22, and let's look at starting from verse 17. It says, verse 17, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, that they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord." So not in mere man. Oh, I heard a wise man, I heard Solomon say this, I read this in the Bible, I heard a preacher preach that. What's he saying, verse 19? "That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee." Oh, well, that's pretty good. God has looked on the estate of man and decided that he actually wants us to know his message. Well, that's very good. He wants us to actually have accuracy, truth, trust in it. Verse 20, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge?" You read in the book of Proverbs, you're looking at reliable instructions. Verse 21, "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." So if someone comes and says, "I would like to know the very truth of the words of God," we can answer that question. We can answer that request. Why? Because God has not failed. His words have come to us. They came to the Protestants. The Protestants have been printing the Bibles. They've come to us today. So there's Bibles everywhere. I mean, you can only just have to look on the internet or the secondhand bookshop. The Word of God is all around the place. So it's not lost. It's everywhere. Now, who's going to have an ear to hear these words? That's the question. That's the point. Now, we can know the certainty, and that's a good thing. So that's a very important concept. You don't want to be in a different category, and I'm not going to go into it, but he says in verse 22 about rob not the poor. You know, don't say, "Well, you can't have the words of God. We've only got 98% accuracy Bibles." That's robbing the poor. No, we do not want that. God does not want that. He wants us to have that riches of his truth. Let's go over to John chapter 12 and verse 48. And in the Gospel of John here, Jesus shows us that the words that he spoke in the time of his walking around, you know, Galilee and Judea, those words that he spoke that have been written down into the Bible, they're not lost words. The words that have been recorded, they're not corrupted words. They're not, "Oh, well, they miss," you know, the disciples misheard and, you know, messed up his message. That's not right. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Let's have a look. John 12, 48. And it says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," so that's not just at the time of Christ, it's talking about today because we have his words still now, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious. "Hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So you've got to understand this concept, that Jesus spoke words basically through all the history of the gospel for people to hear. And if you reject that gospel message, if you reject his words, that doesn't make the word of God of no effect. It doesn't nullify the word of God. Now, yes, people can reject the word of God of having effect in their life, because that's how your unbelief makes the word of God of none effect. But the actual word of God is like seed. It must work. And if you take it believingly, put it into good ground heart, that word will work. Now, Jesus is saying that the judging of a person with his words that he spoke in the time of this New Testament time, the words that he spoke are not lost. They're not to be lost. And at the last day, a day of judgment, those same words are the standard by which people are judged. So we have to understand the gospel message. The gospel message is one that says God has good things for you, yes, But it's also a message that says that if you don't receive of him, you're already in a condition called the cursed. Well, that curse is described in this word. So the word is the thing that's upholding the fact of the curse, and it's upholding the fact of the blessing. Now, it's up to us to make the choice. Are you going to align to the word? Yes, I receive it. Let it work in my life. Or are you going to reject that word? And then comes the judgment and, well, that word didn't fail, did it? Then comes the judgment and you're judged and you're not found to be innocent, you're found to be guilty because you were in rejection of the word of truth. So the same words that Jesus spoke can't be lost in history. And that's a very key concept. So anyone that's saying, oh, we have a Bible with 98% accuracy of the New Testament or 99.5% accuracy or whatever, they're actually denying the promise and the words of Jesus when he's saying that the word that he spoke shall judge them. Because it has to be the precise, exact word, because that's how the law works. The law, you know, you can change the law by changing one little comma or one little word. You can change the law. You can make some subtle emphasis or subtle nuance of difference by changing some words somewhere. And if that happens by mistake, well, then God has failed. And if that happens deliberately, God has failed. But, of course, regardless of whether accidents or deliberate actions happen, God's word is still going forward, and there is still the ability and the presence of copies and of a presence of the true word as a witness in the church. So that's where you're going to find it. You won't find the true word of God, you know, somewhere else in a temple of a different deity or something. You're going to find it in the church of God. Let's look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, starting from verse 25. And Romans 16, 25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Let's have a look at that passage, because there's some great truths here to understand. In verse 25, he's saying that God, obviously Paul's writing this and saying, God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, he says in verse 24, "Now to him that is of power," that's God, "to establish you according to my gospel," so that's the message, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ," that is the preaching of the message about him and his words, preaching the words of Christ himself. He says, "according to the revelation of the mystery." Why? Because when Jesus was preaching, and when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you can read it like, oh, he's preaching to the Jewish people at that time. But if you actually read it, you see, actually, Jesus is talking about something much more than just the Jewish people at his time. There's so many hints through there about the world hearing the gospel. There's so many hints about the Gentiles hearing and responding to it. It's all the way through. So did God know that it's a message far beyond just preaching to, you know, Jews in the time of the Roman Empire? Of course he does. Of course he did. And of course those words are here with us, speaking to us. So when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we're reading words that are directly relevant to us. When Jesus says something, those words are, oh well, you know, some people have an excuse like that was to the Jewish audience of his day. No, that's not right at all. These are words that had a, yes, they were shrouded in a mystery, but they're words that have been revealed. And they were revealed because the Apostle Paul got a revelation on the road to Damascus that he's to preach to Gentiles. Well, that wasn't actually a new revelation as such, although it was a revelation for Paul, but there was hints all the way. You know, the fact there's a special passage about Peter preaching and Cornelius, who was not a Jew, hearing the truth and responding to it and being filled with the Holy Ghost. So you can see that this revelation that God wants people everywhere to respond to his message, that's clearly something that was being revealed. And that's why it's saying that this whole scripture and the whole Old Testament and the Gospels, that all of it is being revealed and opened up. And that's what the writings of Paul and the other epistles to the book of Revelation is all about. And as you understand that, you begin to see this, the last part here in verse 25, it says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Oh, so there was a mystery, but it's been revealed. It's been revealed because God, by his Spirit, has revealed the understanding of these words. So people could look at the Bible and it was like they got something out of it, but it was like a closed book sometimes as well. But now we have a much greater opening up of understanding of what it means. Now let's look at verse 26. So God intended all along for this great message of the world hearing the gospel, because it says since the world began. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, so something is being seen, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Oh, the Old Testament has a new lease of life. It has a new series of revelation for us. The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. What? The Old Testament to be preached to the world, to the Gentiles, to the nations? That's an interesting concept. It wasn't just, oh, let's preach the book of Romans to the Gentiles. No, he's saying the whole Bible is for this revelation of the mystery. And the whole Bible, he says, made known to all nations, so he doesn't intend that the gospel message is only going to certain places only, but to everywhere, to all nations, for, with a result, the obedience of faith. So he expects that this message, as it comes in, what happens when people hear it? Faith cometh by hearing. And what happens? There's obedience. That's what happens with this gospel. That's what happens when the word of God is established and goes forth. That's what happens. We're going to finish today in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read the end of the book of Matthew, the last verses. So it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, what is he doing with this power? Well, let's see what he wants to happen. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So if you're teaching, what are you teaching? You're teaching something that's a written message, aren't you? It's not just there's a verbal message of the gospel, yes, but the ultimate basis of it is that it's written down. As in, the scriptures are written scriptures. That's even the word script tells us it's written. So scriptures, okay. So teaching the nations obviously is on the foundation of the fact of a present word. So that means the word of God is going into all the world. Not only a message by the Spirit, i.e., you know, hear this is God's message to you, which of course is part of it, but the fact that it's got a written authority that people can actually read and see written on a piece of paper or for us, and so on, and that you can rely on that. Now, he's saying, of course, that the nation should hear that, and he expects them to be taught it. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, what are commandments? Commandments aren't just verbal commandments. The commandments have been written down. You know, about the Lord's Supper and water baptism. The commandments of Jesus, the commandments of the Bible, like to love one another, those commandments, they're there. And does Jesus expect that his commandments would fail or that they'd get messed up through history? That is, that the transmission of his word would, you know, be so chopped up and altered and that people won't know what he said? No, he actually says here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, meaning the very words, the very message is not to be lost in history. Not only not lost in history, but not lost in its progress to nations. Meaning that every last person here, there, wherever the word goes, it's not a failed word. The word didn't fail to reach people, and the word itself's not failing in itself of what substance it is, neither is the message thereof failing. So Jesus is saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So that means the obedience to the gospel, the knowing of the truth, that's manifest and present and something that does not fail in time. And the last part there says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, how's Jesus with us? Because we've got two key things here in verse 20. We've got the word, because it says commands. We know what they are. Think about what are the commands. It's like Old Testament, for example. What did Jesus say? His commandments. So his commandments are built on the Old Testament. They are the commandments of Jesus that are built on the law and the prophets. Okay, so let's just make that into a summary. We have the Bible, okay, and he says that he is with us always. How is Jesus with us today? Well, we've got the Bible with us, and we've got the Holy Ghost with us. Now, don't you think those two would be working together? Don't you think the Holy Ghost would be making sure, oh, I've got the word to go forth here. Oh, I've got to make sure that it gets to these people, that people understand my message. Isn't that right? Wouldn't the Holy Ghost care about that? Yes, he does. Wouldn't the word of God point to the Holy Ghost? Well, yes, it does. You can see these two things go together. You can see that the word of God going to the nations with the Spirit of God, with the church, preaching the word to the nations, is exactly a fulfillment. So we know that God, the Holy Ghost, that the presence of Jesus as represented to us by the Spirit of God, that, you know, God is not a failure, he's not weak, he's not partial, as in he's not 90% God. No, he's the 100%, and therefore it's a logical conclusion that the very words that he's bringing forth must also be reliable and true and right, his message to us and to the nations. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessing and hand on us, that you sent your word and that it has power as we hear it and receive it in our lives, power to heal, power to give us wisdom and help us. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.